to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it is good to see these children being dedicated to the Lord. I remember in my own experience how I used to think that religion was for elderly ladies and little girls. I was not brought up to attend any kind of a church. Bible reading was something that was not known at all in our home. I can remember after becoming a Christian, I remembered having been given a Bible many years before that, and I asked my dad about this Bible. And he said, "Son, I don't know. You might look down in the basement." Now, this is back in Richmond, Virginia, some old homes, and the basement consisted of a dirt floor. And there were hampers and boxes down in that basement, and I found five Bibles. One of them was mine. And it was so musty and moldy, it had that smell that just wouldn't go away. Believe it or not, I hanged it on the clothesline for a couple of days. And I used that Bible until I was able to get another one. But I was not brought up in a Sunday school program, and the Bible was foreign in our home. And it was when our first child came along many years ago that I was made to realize that this little child needed to be taught and trained the things of God. I knew enough to know that. And I knew enough to know that I should not simply send our child to Sunday school, but we needed to take the child to Sunday school and to a church program, if you please. And as a result of doing that, I became a Christian. Shortly after I became a Christian, my wife became a Christian. So it is good to see these ones who are sensitive enough to the things of God to know that they want to dedicate these little children to the Lord. But that means a tremendous responsibility on those of you who are involved in this. It means that you need to set the example in reading the Bible for yourself and obeying it. I can remember some years ago watching a television program, and the publisher of one of the, or the editor of one of the large publishing companies, Ogden Nash, was asked, he was on this panel, he was asked by someone, "How can I get my children to read good books?" He said, "The answer is so simple, you will not believe it." He said, "The answer is for you to read good books," talking to the parent. The way you can get these little children taught and trained in the Word of God is for you to read and meditate upon the Word of God yourself. Let the children see you doing this. So, we do commend you to the Lord, and we pray for you, and we pray with you. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Note carefully what we are reading. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Turn on over to the right a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration, by the outbreathing of God. This blessed book, called the Bible, Biblos, the book, this blessed book is from God. It is the outbreathing of God. Continue on to the right, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter said, as we are breaking into a sentence here, but in verse 23, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. A few weeks ago, I was in Pembroke, North Carolina, southern part of North Carolina, down in Indian country. I was speaking at, for the most part, an Indian assembly. And that day, in the home of some dear friends, I noticed an article in the Charlotte Observer. The headlines of the article said, polls say Bible shrinking to icon status in homes. The Bible is being reduced to the status of an icon with little practical value in the homes of many Americans. According to a researcher taking the religious pulse of the nation, in a series of polls in recent years, George Barner found that more than 90% of Americans own a Bible. In fact, those households have an average of 3 Bibles. There were 5 in mine down in the basement, having been there for years. However, many of them may be gathering dust on coffee tables or bookshelves. In 1992, nearly 50% of respondents said they read the Bible during the past week. By this year, the figure declined to 34%. It's a great icon, Barner said in an interview, but in terms of being practical, the Bible is not a source of advice for many. The president of Barner Research Group in Oxnard, California, analyzed the data from 28 religion surveys his organization had conducted between 1987 and 1996 for a book, The Index of Leading Spiritual Indicators, from Word Publishing. He concludes that America is changing from a Christian nation to a spiritually diverse society with more personal faiths. Religion remains vital, but the knowledge of traditional religious language is not so widespread. And the Bible, at least as it is presented today, is among the casualties. In a poll this spring, 80% said the Bible is the most influential book in human history, and 76% said Bible reading is important to them. But Barner also found Americans are not reading the Bible as much as they used to, and their lack of biblical literacy has revealed itself in surveys in recent years. 80% incorrectly think the Bible includes the statement, God helps those who help themselves. Although signs bearing John 3:16 are often visible in the background at sporting events and other public places, nearly 65% of Americans do not know that it refers to the passage saying that whoever believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. 65%. Only 50% of adults know that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. 10% believe Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. Noah's Ark. And I suppose, the article doesn't say, but I suppose in some of these surveys they could find that people Maybe many people believe that epistles are wives of apostles. When asked why they don't read the Bible, respondents to Barna's latest survey gave as their most common reasons a lack of time, difficulty in understanding Scripture, and irrelevance to their lives. My, my. What would make them more likely to turn to the Bible? More than 60% said a personal crisis or a Bible with practical ideas for living better. Nearly 50% said they would read the Bible if they had more free time or if it was written in a language that was easier to understand. Well, this was taken in the United States. I don't know how it would be in the Bahamas. I would think there's not a lot of difference. And I don't mean to be critical of the Bahamas. But let's face it, even those of us who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not reading as we should our Bibles. We are not memorizing Scripture as Christians once did. In the last half of the 18th century, the French infidel Voltaire made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and all Christianity would be completely forgotten. And Voltaire actually bought a printing press for the purpose of printing tracts against the Bible and against Christianity. Well, we know his prediction didn't come true. Within 100 years, his printing press and his house were bought by a Bible society. And many gospel tracts were printed from that printing press. I was reading some time ago that 200 years after Voltaire's prediction, a first edition of Voltaire's work sold in Paris for 11 cents. That was in 1933, just a few months before I was born. His first edition sold for 11 cents. And that same day, Christmas Eve, 1933, the British government paid the Soviet government $500,000 for an ancient biblical manuscript, the Codex Sinaiticus, dating to about A.D. 350. It was found in 1844 and is now in the British Museum. And it has been referred to and continues to be referred to by scholars translating the Bible, and more particularly now, the Dead Sea Scrolls, since they were found, the greatest discovery of this century. The greatest discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the Bible's influence is felt everywhere. We read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This blessed book is the very outbreathing of God. Twice in the Bible, in the New Testament, we read the term, the Word of Life. The Word of Life. Once, it refers to the printed Word, the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, holding forth the Word of Life. So the term Word of Life refers to the Biblos, the book. And then the second time that term is used is in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. John, in writing to believers who had not seen Christ, said, we saw him and our hands actually touched the Word of Life. And there it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is the Word of Life, And it is all about the one who is the incarnate Word of life, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how sad and how foolish for people to forsake the Bible and not read and study the Bible. We read where Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is, there is something about reading this blessed book and hearing this book read as we give our attention to it, as we desire to know the truth. It is as we read or hear it read that the Holy Spirit of God does a work with us and longs for us to take God at His Word and on the basis of the printed Word receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who is the object of this book. But as I read that article in the Charlotte Observer, I thought, now what are the consequences of not reading the Bible? What are the consequences of forsaking the Bible? Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21, please. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What are the dangers? What are the consequences of forsaking the Bible and not reading the Bible? Well, first of all, it leaves the person exposed to human reasoning. Now, it is true, and listen carefully, it is true that God says through the prophet Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Why would God say that to His creatures? Because we see in the Bible that we are made in the image and after the likeness of God. And this includes the fact that we are tripartite beings consisting of body, soul, and spirit. But that also includes the fact that God made us intelligent creatures. Intelligent creatures. Though our thinking process has been darkened because of sin, and we are not able to discern spiritual truth apart from God working with us and in us. But God made us intelligent beings. And when God appeals to us, He appeals to the entire person. He appeals to our intellect with truth. God has made us emotional beings, some more emotional than others, but we're all emotional beings. And God doesn't appeal only on our emotions. Observing some religious activities, you would think that all they are concerned about are emotional experiences. Well, we are emotional people. But here again, God appeals to the entire person. He appeals to our intellect with truth. He appeals to our emotions with his love. But God also made us with the power of choice. I believe that. Although God in his sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. We read in Proverbs, for example, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? And the answer is no. If I wanted to be so foolish as to touch fire, I can do that. I have that power of choice. But I cannot choose to touch fire and choose not to be burned. When I make the decision to touch fire, the burning comes with it. God in his sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. But now, though we are made intelligent creatures, apart from the Bible, we are left to our own human reasoning. And all we would have to do is just think a little bit and consider what a mess that has already made of us. You go into any institution, well, I shouldn't say any, I should say most institutions of learning, go to Biology 101, and what are they teaching? I mean, the best minds that can be found, what are they teaching? They are teaching from goo to you by way of the zoo. As Frank Peretti would put it. And totally reject the Bible that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're left to our own human reasoning when we leave off the Bible. How would we account for creation? Well, the way some do, in their own human reasoning. Well, it all just happened. It all just happened. I said to a typesetter one day, I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And I was talking to this typesetter, Ernie Rowland, who said to me, I don't believe there's a God. I said, Ernie, that's a bold statement. Well, he said, I say it because I believe it. You don't believe there's a God? No, he said, I don't. I said, well, Ernie, of all that there is to know, how much would you say you know? He looked at me and said, what kind of question is that? I said, one that expects an answer. Well, he said, I wouldn't know how to answer that. I said, well, try. Of all that there is to know, I said, yes. When we think of man's quest for knowledge, when we think of all that man has been able to acquire in this quest for knowledge, how much of it would you say you know? Oh, he said, I don't know how to answer that. I said, well, just try. Take a guess. I don't know. 50%? No. 50% of all that there is to know? No way. 25%? No. 10%? No. 5%? No. 1%? 1% of all that there is to know? He says, no, I wouldn't know 1%. I said, now, wait a minute. You're telling me that there's no God, and you're basing that on knowing less than 1% of all that there is to know? Is it possible that God exists in the 99, 44, 100% of what you don't know? I mean, is that possible? Well, it boils down to this. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. How do you account for creation? I asked him that. Oh, he said, it just happened. I said, Ernie, we can accept the fact that all that we see, all of creation came into existence by just happening as much as we can accept the fact that Webster's unabridged dictionary, I suppose here you would say the Oxford dictionary came into being as a result of an explosion in a print shop. There is design. And where you have design, you must have a designer. And where you have a designer, you must have personality. And where you have personality, you must have a person. It's that simple. And we read of him in this book. God. And so this book tells us about creation. It tells about heaven. Is there a place called heaven? The Lord Jesus used the word twice. said the place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Not a figment of the imagination. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He spoke of hell, this place of torment, as a place. Because he was talking about the rich man who went to that place of torment. The Lord Jesus was talking about that rich man being in that place of torment when he said, I am tormented in this place. But you see, left to our own human reasoning, we would not even think of a place of torment like that. Because our reasoning would say, well, if God is a God of love, if indeed there is a God, surely he wouldn't send his creatures to such a place of torment. But you see, here again, when we come to the Bible, we find that that place of torment was not made for human beings. It was made for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41. But those people who refuse God's way of salvation and choose to reject Jesus Christ simply have their decision ratified by God in heaven. And the Bible alone tells about Satan and about sin and the consequences of sin. No, listen. The Bible speaks about a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28, an empty mind, Ephesians 4:17, a carnal mind, Romans 8:7, an earthly mind, Philippians 3:19, a blinded mind, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Because the God of this world, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as an angel of light seeking whom he may deceive. He goes about putting up his smoke screen, and he's ever seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And apart from the Bible, we're left to our own human reasoning. That was point one. Let me skip over to point five. When we forsake the Bible, we are left to our own ideas and thoughts as to how we're going to get to heaven. Well, in fact, if we don't read the Bible, we won't even know about heaven. But apart from the Bible, we're going to be left to our own thinking in regard to how we are going to get to heaven. The Bible does speak about heaven, and the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I had one of the men at the Haven last week. We were having an open discussion time after I shared some thoughts in a short message. We had an open discussion time, and this one young man asked me, well, how can we know that Christianity is superior and above all other religions? And very briefly I said to him, I said, well, when we think about all the religions of the world, and when we think of all of those who founded these religions, whatever truth is propagated, whatever truth is taught in and through these religions, would be truth whether the founders of those religions said it or not. That is, you can separate the founders of religions from any truth they propagated, and it would still be truth. You cannot do that with Jesus Christ and Christianity. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you talk about the truth of having your sins forgiven, you cannot separate that truth from the one who said it. You can't do it. Because forgiveness of sins is found only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about the truth of the kingdom of God, He's the King. And you can't separate the King from the kingdom. No, what He said is truth. If not, He was a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis said. If Jesus Christ did not speak the truth, then He's a lunatic. He's a liar. And we'd better spend our time doing something else than being here this morning if that were the case. No, this Bible is true. And we are to read it. And the message that God conveys to us initially is we need to be saved. We need to have our sins forgiven. And this can happen by receiving Jesus Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior. Then after receiving Christ and being born again, after trusting Christ and becoming a Christian, then God has many more things to say to us as His child or as His children. But we are not to forsake the Bible. It leaves the person to his own efforts for salvation. Apart from the Bible, people will think, well, I'm going to get to heaven the best way I can. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and start doing some good works, and I hope my goodness outweighs my badness. But you see, when we come to the Bible, we read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, for example, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, that's the starting point. Take God at His word, believe the testimony of God that He gives concerning the word of life, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And then, as a believer, read the word of God regularly. Let this be the first book, the family book, the familiar book, and let's read it and obey it. If you haven't received Christ, you do so today, dear friend. We'll close. I was going to have a song, but we'll just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for being here this morning. And once again, we thank Thee for these families of these little ones who want these little children given to Thee as a gift. We think of Hannah of old, who said that this boy for whom she prayed would be lent to the Lord as long as he lives. And so we thank Thee for the desire of these family members, that these little bundles of life be dedicated to Thee. We realize, Father, that little children can grow up to be most anything in life. And it mainly depends on the teaching and the influence that we give to the little ones. Father, I pray, as our brother Bruce has already prayed, that these little bundles of life will see their family members in prayer, reading the Bible, and honoring the Lord. And may this be so with every one of us. Father, forgive us for not reading our Bibles, for not feeding upon the Word of God. And once again, we do pray for those in our audience who have not called upon Christ to be their Savior. Oh, Father, we pray they will do so today and have everlasting life. May it be so for the honor and glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.